1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to focus your attention for a moment or two upon the words that we find there at the end of verse 12. Which thing the angels desire to look into. One of the things that has struck me recently as I have reread the story of the birth of Christ is the role played by the angels. And it has just occurred to me that apart from the angels, no one would have understood what the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was all about. Not Joseph, not Mary, nor the shepherds. For instance, the conception of Christ would have puzzled Mary. She would have wondered how she could have conceived without having known a man. On the other hand, Joseph would probably have thought that Mary had been unfaithful to him until it was revealed unto him by the angel of the Lord that the child that Mary had conceived was born of the Holy Spirit. And then the shepherds would not have come to Bethlehem if the angels had not given to them their great message. So we can conclude that apart from the angels' message, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ would have remained a mystery to everyone. We are therefore deeply indebted to the angels for the role they played in the unfolding of God's purpose and plan concerning the birth of a son. Now, I think that it goes without saying that there always has been a tremendous interest in this season of the year, and now there seems to be an equal interest in angels. These days angels are on television and they are found in magazines. Angel books continue to flood the market. Angel pins and angel figurines are widely available in the various stores. And recent polls indicate that most people believe in the existence of angels. And one poll in particular showed that 46% of Americans believe they have a guardian angel. But the Bible is also interested in angels, so much so that its authors mention angels 273 times. 108 of those times are found in the Old Testament, and the remaining 165 references are found in the New Testament. While there is an ongoing interest in angels, that interest seems to increase around this season of the year. The Christmas season invariably causes men and women to think about angels for obvious reasons. For instance, the angel Gabriel announced the forthcoming birth of John the Baptist to John's father Zacharias. And it is also clear to us that the angel announced to Mary the forthcoming birth of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A single angel announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds outside the small town of Bethlehem. And no sooner were the words out of his mouth than that single angel was joined with a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and rejoicing in the gift of God's Son to a sin-cursed world. It is evident then that the angels were closely associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to being interested in his birth, I think we have to make the point that angels were also interested in the salvation he purchased for needy and poor sinners. That's what Peter is highlighting here. And at the end of verse 12, he highlights this truth, that angels are interested in the salvation of sinners. There are three simple things I want to share with you with regards to this. First of all, there is the confirmation of the angels' interest in salvation. Now, the association of the angels with Christ's birth runs far deeper than merely announcing it. And the angels were greatly used of God to announce the birth of God's dear Son. But in our text, Peter asserts that angels are intensely curious about the very matter that the birth and death of Christ was designed to deal with. The birth of Christ was not an end in itself. It was only the beginning of certain events that ultimately led to his death on the cross, where he purchased our salvation. And we always must keep that in mind. We must focus upon the purpose of Christ's coming, and the purpose of Christ's coming was to secure salvation for sinners. And in the verses before us, Peter could not get over this matter of salvation. To him it was the most marvelous and glorious thing imaginable. Can we not arrive at the same conclusion? That it is a marvelous thing. That it is a most wonderful thing. In fact, one commentator has described salvation as the greatest subject in the world. Now, after addressing his readers in the opening two verses of the first chapter, he immediately launches into a song of praise to God about salvation. Notice how he begins verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he begins by thanking God for the abundant mercy that has given to believers a lively hope. But he also rejoices in the inheritance reserved for the saints of God in heaven, according to verse 4. And then he gladly acknowledges that all of this is made possible in and through the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. So everything that we have spiritually must be attributed to the grace of God. God hath revealed it to us in the word of truth. We have experienced it in our hearts through grace, and the purpose of that is that the church of God might magnify God's grace in giving God thanks for the gift of God's salvation and what it means to us as individuals. So we have a great salvation. It's glorious. It has been purchased at a high cost. It has been freely bestowed upon those who through faith have accepted that offer of God and the gospel, and we have been saved to a wonderful inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, Peter brings his discussion of this matter to a close by adding this phrase, which sings the angels' desire to look into. So this phrase refers to what has just gone before, namely the great realities concerning the Messiah, concerning the salvation he has procured for his people. This salvation that had always fascinated the prophets and the preachers and those who declared the gospel of free grace. And I think that Peter is showing us here that the angels have an intense interest in the salvation that those prophets preached about. So he's saying that these very things are the objects of intense angelic interest. So Peter was implying that the theme of salvation is subject fit for holy angel minds. Now the word desire that is used here in this verse denotes a strong interest or craving. It is from a word often translated lust in the authorized version. However, if you study the context where this word is used, it determines the moral tone of the word. It was a wholesome desire that the angels had that caused them to look further into this great plan of redemption. And the present tense portrays a present, continued, inner yearning to comprehend more of the mystery of human salvation. And the Greek word that is used for look into is made up of two words, one word meaning beside and the other word meaning to stoop. And the idea is of kneeling down in order to examine something carefully. It simply means to bend over or forward to examine more closely. And it is interesting that it is used here with regards to the interest that the angels had in our salvation. So the language used by Peter speaks of angels bending down to examine the subject closely. It's the very same word that is used of Peter when he came on the resurrection morning to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. But the Bible tells us that Peter stooped down and looked into the sepulchre to see what was going on there. He was curious to examine the tomb. He was curious to find out if there was anything there. It's the same word that is used of Mary when she came to the sepulchre on that resurrection morning. And she too stooped down and looked in. And it is the word that is used metaphorically in James chapter 1 and verse 25 of men stooping down to look intently into the law of liberty. So the angels are pictured here as watching the unfolding drama of human redemption that they might understand it more fully. And if angels who need no salvation are interested in salvation, you ought to be interested in it too. That's what the implication is. Are you interested in the grace of God in Christ? Does it mean anything to you? Is it precious to you? Is he everything to you? Is he altogether lovely? Is he the fairest of 10,000 to your soul? So by using this word, Peter portrays the angels bending over or leaning over the balcony of heaven, as it were, to carefully and intently peer down upon the earth so that they can see what God is doing in and through the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how marvelous is the grace of God that not only allows us to examine this great theme of salvation, but furthermore to experience this great matter of salvation. And if you've never experienced this salvation, you're losing out. If you've never experienced the grace of God, you will lose out. And you will lose out for all of God's great eternity. And that's the reason why it is imperative for you to experience salvation. So these unfallen elect angels, who have no personal need of salvation, they are interested in human salvation. The Old Testament depicts a very similar thing. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was the place where the high priest on the Day of Atonement sprinkled the blood on and before the mercy seat. And on each side of the mercy seat was a golden cherub, a golden angel, looking down at the very spot where the atoning blood was sprinkled. You can read that in Exodus chapter 25. So here we have the holy place. On the Day of Atonement, the blood has been shed, the blood has been sprinkled, it has been presented to God, and there in the very holy place, the angels are taking an interest in the blood that speaks to us of the finished work of Christ, and they're looking down on the very spot where the blood lies. They're interested in salvation. And furthermore, the cherubim were also depicted on the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. So there was a veil separating the two places. And only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest enter in through that veil into the presence of God to appear before God to make an atonement on behalf of the people of Israel. And so we can see the cherubim there on the mercy seat looking down, intently gazing upon the blood of sacrifice that speaks of the finished work of Christ. And there on the very veil, the cherubim appear again, and they're looking upon the blood. They're looking upon the mercy seat. They're looking upon the work of Christ. So they're looking upon the blood. And the angels look upon the blood and they rejoice in the sacrifice Christ made. They look upon the finished work and they glory in that finished work. Because angels delight in that which glorifies God. And that which glorifies God primarily is the sacrifice of Christ and the work he accomplished on behalf of his people on the tree. So when you come to the Bible, we have confirmation of the angels' interest in man's salvation. But then we want to think for a moment or two about the cause of the angels' interest in salvation. Why are angels interested in the salvation of sinners? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever given any attention to this matter? We're not surprised to read that Old Testament saints and prophets inquired and searched diligently about these things regarding the matters of salvation. We can understand them desiring to understand better those truths which they were prophesying about and relating to other people. And it's important for every Sunday school teacher and preacher and person involved in the work of God to accumulate as much knowledge from the scriptures of truth about the ways of salvation so that they can relate it to other people. But what is this about the angels? Why do they marvel at the mercy of God? Perhaps they study salvation out of amazement that God could love those who so sinned against him and were therefore deserving of his wrath and his judgment. And by birth and by nature, that's what we deserve. We are born sinners, born under the wrath of the law of God, a broken law, condemned in our sin to perish to all of God's eternity. No wonder the angels marvel at God's mercy and grace in and through the work of Jesus Christ. Jude, in his book, tells us that they were angels who fell into sin. The Bible says that they kept not their first estate, but rebelled against God. They were led astray by Lucifer, who was also an angel. And they fell. But it's amazing to note that no salvation was provided for the fallen angels. According to the word of God, they have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So the fact that there was no salvation offered for the fallen angels must have made the salvation for fallen sinners seem even more amazing to the angels in heaven who did not fall. So Peter seems to imply that angels stand outside the redemptive realm and cannot understand it in terms of their own experience. That is something that only saved sinners can experience and enjoy and rejoice in. The angels cannot rejoice in our experience of salvation because these unfallen angels need no salvation. And there is no salvation provided for the fallen angels. They are reserved for everlasting destruction and judgment. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 15. He speaks there about the angels rejoicing over one sinner that repents. The purpose of the work of Christ on the cross was to save sinners. And when sinners get saved through virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, the angels in heaven have cause to rejoice. And they join in the great anthems of praise given to Christ in glory. And one day our voices will blend with angel voices to acknowledge Christ and to praise God for the gift of salvation purchased through Christ and experienced by grace. And for all of God's eternity, we will sing and we will rejoice and praise God for our salvation experienced while on earth through grace. Perhaps the angels who have never fallen study the salvation of sinners out of amazement that the Prince of Glory, the eternal Son of God, should stoop so low as to take unto himself the humanity of fallen sinners, and in that humanity should suffer the hostility of sinners and to die on a Roman cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem under the wrath of God to procure salvation for those who are ill-deserving and hell-deserving. We cannot even go into the depths of what was involved when he took unto himself our humanity. And he suffered in that humanity under the wrath of God as a sinner to procure salvation for lost, guilty, hell-deserving souls. Nowhere in the Word of God are we commanded to remember his coming or his birth. But we are told and exhorted in the Word of God to remember his death. That's the reason why he came. He came to die. He came to Bethlehem that he might go to Calvary to procure our salvation and to set us free. And no one can fully understand or appreciate what it must have cost God's dear Son during those years when he came and dwelt among men. How it must have grieved him to live in a sinful world after having been with the Father for all of God's eternity, dwelling in light and glory and majesty. And he came willingly to suffer and to bleed and to die to purchase salvation for us, that we might at last go to heaven saved by his grace. Perhaps the angels study salvation out of amazement at the peace and the joy of those who have received God's salvation. God's salvation brings joy and inner peace and contentment. A joy that the world never gave and a joy that the world can never take away. Have you got that joy bubbling up within you? Have you got inner peace? Is it well with your soul? Have you peace of conscience and quiet of mind? Yes, you may have experienced peace with God, but are you enjoying the peace of God? Is there anything between you and your God? These angels probably were amazed when they considered the great joy that God's people experience. They could not understand it. I wonder, are the angels envious? Are they envious of the experience of joy and of the mercy that we have received, a sinner saved by grace? The author of the following lines seemed to think along these lines. This is what he said. When I sing redemption story, the angels will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. Yet there is another reason why the angels, in my humble opinion, so keenly were interested in salvation. And I think maybe this is the chief reason. Because they are interested in anything that brings glory to God. And nothing so glorifies God as his wonderful work of salvation. Nothing glorifies God more than Jesus Christ and his work of redemption on the cross. And then finally, we want to think for a moment or two about the challenge of the angels' interest in salvation. Now, it's all well and good to know that the angels are interested in salvation. But what does it have to do with us? The fact is that the interest of the angels in redemption speaks a powerful word to us. Because angels are God's mighty ones who excel in strength, according to Psalm 103 verse 20. They are immortal ones who are beyond the reach of death. They are described in the Bible as God's faithful ones who ceaselessly and perfectly serve the God who made them. God made the angels. I don't know on what day the angels were made. Some believe that they were made on the fourth day. Others are of the opinion that they were made on the very first day. I'm not going to go into that. I just don't know. But the angels are created beings. They have been made by God to glorify him. And they stand in awe of redemption. I think that's what Peter is teaching us here. They stand in awe of redemption. And if God's mighty angels, if these mighty ones, and if these faithful ones stand in awe of redemption, how much more should we, who are weak, dying, sinful men and women, how much more should we be awed at redemption and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Many people will be going out these days and they will be spending large amounts of money buying Christmas presents and Christmas boxes. They will be sharing so much with their families, and yet so many will be missing the significance of his birth. The fact that he came. The fact that he came to be the substitute for sinners. The fact that he came to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice to God to secure salvation for sinners. They will fail to see this. If angels who have never experienced salvation are so keenly interested in it, how keen an interest should those who have experienced show? Are we keenly interested in Christ and his salvation? Are we interested in coming to publicly worship God on occasions like this? Do we carry on private audiences with our God away behind the scenes, behind closed doors? Do we enthusiastically seize every opportunity to study the Bible, to offer prayer in the Saviour's name? I feel at times we have something that's merely superficial. We say all the right words. We give the external appearance of being pious and godly and holy, but yet away behind the scenes I feel that we fall far short simply because we do not have a proper perspective of the great redemption that Christ has purchased for us. I mentioned this morning in the Bible class I was dealing with the life and testimony of Robert Murray McShane. And I told the story about a woman who stayed in a hotel in Alexandria in Egypt. And she was a boisterous type of a woman who castigated Christians and accused them of all types of things. And then there was one standing by who asked her one day the question, "Have you ever met a true child of God, a genuine believer?" And she thought for a moment or two, and then she said, "Yes, I did, in this very hotel." He was a long, tall Scottish minister. I studied his life, I watched his life. And she said, as I watched and studied his life, I came to the conclusion that Robert Murray McShane was a genuine believer, that he was a man of God. The ungodly watch, they see. They see all the little faults we have. All the errors that we make. They seem to write them down in the logbook of memory. And on occasions they're able to bring those things up. How many times we fail our God. Do we have a longing to express gratitude to our God and to magnify his grace? So we have, in this brief study this morning, considered the confirmation of the angel's interest in our salvation. We have also thought about the cause of the angel's interest in our salvation. And then there's a challenge on it. Let us learn from the angels. Let us appreciate what we have. Let us dwell more in the glories of Christ and his finished work on the cross. Because these angels, they will never be able to sing the words of John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." It is only a sinner saved by grace, washed in the atoning precious blood of Christ, that can truly sing that with Newton. And if you have never experienced God's matchless grace and salvation, behold, now is the day of salvation. And for those of us who are in Christ, and those of us who love the Saviour, dwell more upon the glories of Christ crucified. Turn your eyes upon him in these busy days. And at this time of the year, acknowledge him. Think much about him. And seek to glorify him as his people. May the Lord bless these few words this day for his name's sake.